My text is in the first epistle of Timothy, and chapter 6, and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a book entitled, which I have referred to a few times, which is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And if I should ask yourselves, and including myself with you this morning, have you a contented spirit? What is it like within your heart and within your soul? Are you able to say, I am content? Or are you full, as it puts here, of murmurings and disputings? It is a rare jewel and something to be cherished. We live in a very restless age. It's restless amongst the nations, amongst individuals. That's how it's like today. I suppose it has always been like that, but it seems very, very much so because we are living in this particular century. Now, there's a mistake here, and it's a mistake that the apostle wants to point out, that people had the wrong idea of gain. Let me read the text again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And they majored on the last two words, great gain. And they began to believe that great gain was contentment. That is, if I had plenty of this world's goods, plenty of comfort, plenty of happiness, whatever satisfied me, then that was great gain. And gain became their God. Not God being their gain, but gain became their God. And if there is a description of our country, thinking from the north to the south, of Wales, the whole of it, I would say that has become true of us, of a nation that was once spiritual and sacrificial, has now come a nation, really, that is all for gain. Now then, this is what the apostle is pointing out. It says a general malaise in the whole of the islands, I suppose, in many parts of the world as well. A mistaken belief, and we can be trapped in it. And we can be so very easily trapped in it. If you regard television, how many programs are there with immense monetary gains and prizes, you think of it? And they are the most popular, because it seems to me that that is what everybody wants, and how distressed they are if they fail. Now, how can we be unfettered from this? Because there is an element of that in all of us. It says here, there's another one, that you should search for and have, and that is the gain of godliness, that gain. The secret of contentment. Now, the Apostle Paul learnt it. And if anybody could have been wealthy, he could have been, because he's a highly intelligent man and very well known in his time as a leader of the Pharisees. Became a Christian. And he laid aside all his ambitions. And not many people would do that. He laid aside everything and followed the ways of God. It wasn't an easy way. If you read, I haven't got the list in front of me here. There are in two places a list of his sufferings. He was whipped, a Roman whipping with his 9 lashes, and each lash with pieces of metal, and 39 lashes of those. Very few people survived it. He had that twice or more. And he was imprisoned also. He was stoned so thoroughly in one place that they didn't bother to check if he was dead. Yet he still was alive, and he got up and went to the next town and came back to where he was stoned to check how the Christians were getting on and if it was well with them. He was concerned for them. He was shipwrecked. And all this in his tenacity and his determination to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The destiny of an immortal soul to him was far more important than anything else, more important than his happiness, more important than anything else or any gain that could be through any other means. So he, in one epistle, the Philippian epistle, he says an astonishing verse. It used to disturb me in my early ministry, but I think I'm beginning to grasp it. I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, in sickness, in health, in riches, in poverty, in popularity, or the opposite. Every situation you can think of, he says, I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. After one cruel whipping with Silas, it took both of them. They were in prison, in chains, and their backs must have been in a terrible state. And yet they began to sing praises to God. Why did they sing? Because he could say, I have learnt, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. What would you give your life for? What would you give your life for? What did you hold on with great tenacity and determination? Now, this is a burden he has here. He's writing to Timothy, who is also a preacher, and he's giving him advice. Now, first little point I have is the tyranny of things. And there can be the tyranny of things. It's not my phrase. It's from a book from a well-known preacher. But I've always been struck by it, how a thing can be a tyrant, how a house can be a tyrant, how a car, I'm not saying we shouldn't have houses, but when it becomes a tyrant, or a car, it's good to have a car, we need them, but when it becomes a tyrant, when that becomes the most important thing to us, what we have and what we own. So he warns us, and there are verses here, they're very searching ones, in verses 3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If anyone teaches anything else that doesn't lead us to godliness, then indeed, he said, this is a terrible thing. Because in verse 4, he strengthens that. Anything, not only money, anything. He is proud, knowing nothing. We might say, ah, but I'm top of my profession. And that was everything to that person. And you could say in your heart, he knows nothing. He knows nothing at all. He is nothing. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife for words. He'll argue, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. That's what he is like. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They'll argue about everything, even religion, but they are destitute of the truth, of the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a little phrase. Supposing that gain is godliness, in all their many words, in all their arguments, in all their pride, in all their ambition. And I'm not saying we should not be diligent workers. I'm not saying that we should not be focused on what we're doing. That is not the point. It's when we make it a god. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godless. And what would we do? It tells us, from such, withdraw thyself. Don't socialize with them. Doesn't mean be unkind to them. Doesn't mean that you don't talk to them. But you do not go their way. From such, withdraw thyself. Then there follows a warning in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10. For the love of money, not just not money, for the love of money, not a house, a love of the house, meaning that that is your God, that nothing else matters. For the love of money is the root of all evil. As some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, such an ambition, such an unwholesome and unhealthy ambition for the love of anything other than God brings sorrows. We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. It brings that. The love of money. Look at us today. Would you agree we have too much? Don't we? All of us? Is anyone here starving? Anyone remember the 30s? Anyone seeing any kind of want? No, we've got enough. But where we have to be careful that we don't make that of God, because very often we say, I must have more. I must have more. I must have more. And the things that draw attention everywhere is this, how to get more money. All sorts of competitions, all sorts of things, all sorts of offers to the post. You have been chosen to, and you are possibly, you may have, and so on. And some people are foolish enough to live for those things. I saw an example of this. A strange example. It's a real one, but I'll try to make it as vague as possible in one sense and as clear as possible in another. There was a man who bought a shop, and he was a very hard worker. In fact, he could be admired because he brought that shop out to being a very successful shop. And I used to go into that shop and talk to him, and he was very nice, and you could talk to him about most things. And then he bought the shop next door and extended it and made it into a very big shop. And he became more and more successful. But I still would have a conversation with him, but it became impossible because he would talk of nothing but his shop, and that he intended to open a shop in another district and another. Well, that's all right, I thought, but he had no other interest whatsoever. He's always talked about his shop. He was nice, he was kind, he was a lovely character in many ways, but his one conversation was how well his shop was doing and how hard he worked and how he had deserved it. In fact, he became a shop. He was no longer a man. He had become a shop. He had pierced himself through with many sorrows. That is a warning here. It's a timely warning for every generation in every country that you can think of. Now, it is a warning. So in verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now listen to that verse. But trust in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. I know this as an effect of the 30s I was brought up then, and I remember it very clearly. That you know, you appreciated things. You appreciated a kind word. You appreciated a tiny little gift. It was amazing. And that appreciation stays with you all your life. It does do. You know, I don't remember hearing anyone grumble. He seemed happy. Indeed, he had given us all things richly to enjoy. We enjoyed going for walks. We enjoyed nature. We enjoyed family life. We enjoyed so much, and we loved God. We loved God. It's a strange thing, isn't it? We are trapped today again. We're trapped in the tyranny of things. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, ask you now, it's a hard one to ask, what is your treasure? Well, that's where your heart is, and that's what you are. Where my treasure is, that is where my heart is, and that's what I am. Whichever country we're talking about, anywhere and everywhere, whether we are poor or rich is indifferent now. Where your treasure is, what you treasure, and you would not let anybody take it away from you. That's where your heart is. That's what you are. Nothing more than that. We're more than that, surely. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made, and we have immortal souls. Now, the testimony of life. Now, what is the testimony regarding a reality? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, is that correct? Do you agree with it? Did you bring anything with you? When you die, can you take anything with you? They can pack a coffin with lots of things, but really, are you taking them with you? The pharaohs, you can't be buried with all the servants who died, I suppose, or were killed, I do not know, and all the vessels of gold and so on. But for all the big performance of filling their room or wherever they were buried them with things, they could not take them with them. They cannot. We brought nothing into this world. And it is certainly that we can take nothing out of this world. We can carry nothing out. Now, what is our story? Now, remember these words in Luke. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, how are we this morning? Are we rich towards God that we might say, yes, I like my home. Yes, I like the things around me. And I can look around in our room, front room, our parlours, sitting rooms, lounge, with the various names in various decades. And we have little things there. Wherever we've gone, say any distant country, we brought something back to remember that place. They're little treasures. They're little treasures. I do not worship them. I like them. I like them. If somebody said, I'd really like to have that, I'd give it them, you know. And I suppose you have my grandfather clock, you know. I couldn't give that because I've given it to somebody else already. So, you know, we can like things, but to give your heart to them, they're not worth that. They're not worth it, are they? They're not worth it. We're fools if we give our hearts to things. And particularly the dangers of money here, which is a powerful one. Well, what is the treasury of faith? There is one way to find this contentment, and I am not saying it is easy. I'm not pretending that at all. It is a pursuit of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. When you find yourself going that way, that you're ambitious, you become... Your heart on education, your heart on some ambitious program, your heart on that is everything you want, and you want for your brothers and your sisters and your children. That's everything you want. Something's wrong. Something's wrong because that is what you are. You withdraw from that. Flee. Run for your life. Run for your souls. Immortal life, run away from that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Do you like that list? Righteousness, to be a righteous person. You can be rich or poor, but righteous, godly, a God-loving, a God-fearing person. Faith, full of faith. Love, full of love. Now you might say, yes, I love, but this is selective. You know, it's so very easy in any organization, in a church too, where you have a selective number and you have no love for anybody else. Well, there's no love in your heart. That's merely self-gratification. Love. Love. Love knows no boundaries. Love is total commitment. Patience. Meekness. He says, flee those other things. And follow these. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Godliness is a mystery. Now, how can I have this godliness that I might have true gain? How can I have it? And the key is in 2 Timothy 1:10, or one of the keys anyway. It's the same key in all of them, but different verses. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought light and life through the gospel." Now then, the beginning of the verses, it says, the wholesome teaching of Jesus Christ. Now then, these are the things. These are the things that millions of people have been martyred for. Why? God was their first love. But why didn't they just say that didn't they believe and they could believe it secretly in their heart? No. No, they openly declared it. Men have died for this. Men have gone to the ends of the earth to preach his gospel. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now, what can be greater than that? He has abolished death and brought light and life through the gospel. Now, let's see what it brought. Let's look at the word abolished death. He abolishes spiritual death, because when you become a Christian, that spiritual death or death within you disappears and you become spiritually alive. The natural death that you all have to go through, if the Lord tarries, the natural death will not frighten us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Says Paul, or thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, because we know that there is an afterlife in glory. Then there is a second death for those who haven't believed. They die the physical death, then they face a day of judgment, and the second death is eternal damnation. How can we avoid all that? And how can we have this gain that be the greatest gain of all? It is through the gospel and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is where the gospel comes. And I was thinking this morning, how shall I bring the gospel that you are familiar with? I thought I'd bring a hymn. O sacred head, sore wounded. Now, if anybody was rich, Jesus Christ was. I mean, the riches on this little planet, this tiny little planet, with all its resources, are nothing compared to the vastness of the universe and the resources that must be there. And they are nothing to the riches in the character of God. So we're talking of riches on a greater plane, yet he laid it aside. For you, for me. O sacred head, sore wounded with grief and shame, bow down. How scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Now, this is the verse I wish to bring to you. Thy grief and bitter passion as a cross were all for sinners' gain. Mine was a transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace, that we believe that on the cross he paid the punishment for our sin. That's a great thing. Pardoned, forgiven, and we receive eternal life. And Christ dresses us in his life as if we had lived his life. What language shall I borrow? To thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. O, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my life for thee. Be near me when I'm dying, and we will. And we do. Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move, for he who dies believing dies safely through thy love. Now that's the gain. The greatest gain, the greatest riches, is to come to Christ and see our need. And you've got to see your need. Now I'll ask you now this morning, you only have to answer in your own heart. Have you ever recognized you were a sinner? What kind of a mind? These wandering minds, motives, actions. We would not want to share them with each other, would we? We would not want. But God knows. So we come to him. The awakened soul comes to him. Did he die for me? Yes, he died for me. Well, who is he? He is God. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's a Son of God, and he dies on Calvary for my sin. And the debt is cleared. It's a wonderful thing to have your debts of sin cleared. And also, as well as that, we have credit. The credit of Christ's perfect life is counted for me. And we acquire that by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, those riches you can be proud of. Don't let anything stand in their way. You can say, well, I agree with all that. I agree. But your heart's not there. Your heart's not there. Your heart is in something else, in some kind of gain, in some kind of treasure. And then that's what you are. You don't want to be that. And you say, well, no, I want my heart to be there. There. I want to be identified there. I want my name to be there. I want my destiny to be there. Life is short, and life is certainly uncertain. And the things that we like very often are uncertain things. They are uncertain, but this is absolutely certain. Just let me bring this to you as I come to a close. It's very, very lovely. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet, as to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. Now, there was a lady called the Countess of Huntington. And during the Reformation in Wales, there was a very rich lady called Madame Morgan, and she helped the men to live that preached the gospel. But there was another one who did a great work 10 years later called the Countess of Huntington, who supported the Wesleys and George Whitfield. And she opened many churches. She was very, very wealthy. She was a Christian. And her greatest love in this life was to see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know how much she gave? She died penniless. Now, why? A church was needed either in Brighton or in that area. She'd had many, many churches there throughout the land still, and they're still going. There was a church needed there, and it needed to be an impressive church too, in the kind of town that it was in. And so she looked at her jewels, and she treasured them. And she sold all her jewels, and gave it for the building of this church, which made her absolutely penniless. Then later she died. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. Are you contented this morning? you may be partially contented for a while with things, but contentment, we're able to say, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, content, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Content with my Saviour, content with my God, content with the Lord. Those are riches. Those are greater, greater riches. We cannot desire anything better for our parents, our children, our friends, for anybody than that. Be rich in God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this day. And it is a special day, O Lord, when we think, O Lord, of what we have been remembering from one end of this island to another, and many other places too. So many, O Lord, whose lives were cut short, or seemingly so to us. Great, great sorrows in so many families. That's the world we live in, Father. And even now, we are threatened by so many things. The loss of many things may be, and we do not know the violence also around the corner. We cannot tell. But one thing we can tell, God holds the key to the unknown, and we are glad. Where else can we turn? In grief, in sorrow, in poverty, in sickness, where else can we turn but unto thee? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. May this contentment be ours, O Lord, in such a time as this, for thy name's sake. Amen.